In our videos, we're learning more and more about the story of Jesus, and we're learning more and more about the people's lives who are changed by this Jesus. The video we just watched circled around this idea of the beat. And when the video talks about the beat, what it's referring to is the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to spend our time talking about just for a few minutes tonight is who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does in your life. And students, this is so critical. This is so important and essential because in order for you to follow Jesus, you have to know him. In order for you to follow God, you've got to understand who he is and how he has revealed himself to us. Remember, we talked about this on the very first night, that a follower of God is just somebody who sees God and shares God. And so tonight, I want to spend a little bit of time, maybe expanding your view of God, maybe giving you a bigger, better, fuller picture of who God is, that you might have a better understanding of what it means to follow him. When a number of months ago, our kids, Sarah and I, my wife and I, we were telling bedtime stories to our kids at night, and all four of them kind of crowd into one of our daughter's beds, and we all kind of just hang out there and tell these stories. And sometimes we'll read stories, or sometimes I just like to make up stories. And we had gone to the zoo a few weeks before, and my son Charlie was just like so enthralled by the Komodo dragon. Anybody know what a Komodo dragon is? You've seen those things? It's this like crazy half dinosaur lizard looking thing. Like, it's crazy. And my son Charlie loved Komodo dragons. So I told these stories every single night about these evil Komodo dragons and how Charlie and Brinley and Levi and Lila defeated the evil dragon. And each night we'd kind of end with one of them winning a battle against this Komodo dragon and then kind of leave them with this hook that maybe the next child will do the same. So we had told these stories all throughout the week, but what I didn't know is, I mean, Charlie was loving it, but what I didn't know is Lila was becoming terrified, right? Like, as a bad dad, was literally telling her stories of these, like, crazy dinosaurs and then being like, good night, honey, right? Like, it's just not good parenting. So I was telling her these stories, and then the Friday morning, I remember before the kids went to school, they all came and jumped in our bed, and we were all cuddling and talking, and all of a sudden, Charlie, he picked up on the fact that Lila, who was probably like two at this time, that Lila was afraid of the Komodo dragon. And so Charlie looked at Lila and he said, Lila, and he does this like weird voice. He's like, Lila, you're a Komodo dragon, right? And he's laughing. Lila is not laughing, okay? Lila is like freaking out. She comes really close to me and she looks at me and she goes, Daddy, am I a Komodo dragon? Am I a Komodo dragon? And I look at her and I go, Lila, you are not a Komodo dragon. You are a beautiful little girl. You are not a Komodo dragon. And then, no joke, she goes like this. She goes, I'm not a Komodo dragon. I'm a beautiful little girl. I'm a beautiful little girl. Like, giving herself this pep talk, right? And then Charlie, who he's kind of like some of you, like, he's just a little extra, okay? I'm just saying it. He's just a little extra, right? He looks at her again and he goes, Lila, you're a Komodo dragon. You're a Komodo dragon. And it sounds crazy to me that would even bother Lila. But yet again, she turns to me and says, Daddy, is it true? Am I a Komodo dragon? As if, like, if your brother pronounces that, you turn into the lizard. And that's what she thought. I said, no, Lila, you're not a Komodo dragon. You're a beautiful little girl. And she goes, I'm a beautiful little girl. I'm a beautiful little girl. And over and over and over again, she does this. And I'm telling you, I was looking at this situation going, it's absolutely ridiculous. There is no way that just because her brother says she's a Komodo dragon, that she will all of a sudden become a Komodo dragon. But for Lila, there was this deep, like, identity crisis where she was like, am I a beautiful little girl or am I a Komodo dragon? And friends, let me make this spiritual for a moment. You have an enemy. You have an enemy in your life who is lying to you and wants to tell you things that are absolutely absurd, that are in no way true, and yet you and I are tempted to believe his lies all day long. In 1 Peter, there's this passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, let's start in verse 8, it says this, Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, did you know this, that you have a personal enemy? Like Satan, he is after you and me. He's not just out there somewhere. No. He is our enemy. And it says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Since I know this sounds really intense, but you need to know that as we spend our very first night talking about Jesus calling to you, that Jesus loves you and serves you, that he died on a cross, as we talked in depth last night, to save you, and then ultimately wants to send you out, that there is an enemy who is against every single part of that, who doesn't want you to be able to hear his voice, who doesn't want you to be able to hear Jesus' voice, who doesn't want you to be able to experience Jesus' love, who doesn't want you to know what it means to be saved, and your enemy certainly doesn't want you going out and sharing the love of Jesus with anybody. And so students, this is serious. You've got an enemy who the imagery that is used to describe him is like a lion, not a lion after feasting, but a lion before it has feasted, that wants to devour you, that wants to lie to you, that wants to whisper things deep in your heart that are not true about God and ultimately are not true about you. And then Peter says this, but resist him. Resist. Like apply force against this devil. How do we do that? By standing firm in the faith. By knowing who God is, by having his truths buried so deep in our hearts, by having our ears tuned to the voice of the Holy Spirit, that we can spot the lies and the attacks of our enemy. That is how we resist him. But friends, we have a problem. Our problem is in our culture, and it's something we're prone to do because we're sinful, broken people. We would prefer to make God in our own image rather than being made in his own image. You see, we would rather create a God that looks just like us, that allows us to do whatever we want to do, that saves us from eternal separation from Satan and from him. I mean, we're looking for a God that looks like us, sounds like us, that lets us do whatever we want to do. And so we're literally painting a God in our own image rather than allowing God and who he really is to shape us. You see, here's the problem. Where's Mark and Hudson? We have Mark and Hudson out there. Boys, can you come up here real quick? Can you guys give a huge round of applause to Mark and Hudson? Mark, Hudson, come up here, boys. Sit up here. Sit up here. So here's our problem. Go ahead, you guys. Go ahead and have a seat right here. Here's our problem. For this analogy and for this metaphor, I want you to picture the goal is that I would fully understand who Mark and Hudson, right? You're Mark.
I'm Hudson.
You're Hudson, Mark. Okay, nope, other way around. You're Mark, you're Hudson. Okay, so here's the goal, is that I would know who these guys are. That's God's desire, is that you and I would be able to see him face to face, that we would know who God is. But the problem is, this is what we've done. Instead of allowing who God is to be revealed to us, we've decided to do this. We've decided to make claims about God and to paint him in our own image. So one of the things that we paint on God is this. God wants me to be happy. Did you hear that? God wants me to be happy. The other thing that we paint on God is this. If life is bad, I'm so sorry right now, bro. If life is bad, then God must be bad. If life isn't going well, then there must not be a God. Another brushstroke that we paint on God is this. If I want it, like if it's something I want in my heart, I should absolutely have it. Another thing that we paint on God is this. If it feels good, God's okay with it. If it feels good, God's okay with it. Another thing that we project on God is this, that God's love, in order to truly experience God's love, it must be earned. It's not something that's received, it's something I earn. And lastly, you know, God is whoever I, sorry, bro, there we go. God is whoever I want him to be. Do you see what we've done is as we have projected things onto God, God owes me something. God should do whatever I want him to do. God should be whoever I want him to be. My life is not going well. That's God's fault. He must not exist. You see, what we're doing when we do this is we are painting God in our own image. And what happens when we do that? We miss him. We miss who he is. And so what I want to do for a few minutes together, here you go, boys. What I want to do for a few minutes together, you guys can start cleaning your faces. What I want to do for a few minutes together is I want to clean up. You guys can clean your face up. You're good. Take it off. You're not going to do that? You look really cool, dude, but let's see. Here's what I want to do. I want us to peel back the layers that we've put on God and to actually see him on his own terms. And so we're going to go back to the basics and we're going to discover who God is. Here's what you can do, guys. You guys can take this back and clean yourself up at your chairs. Can you guys give it up for Mark and Hudson? Good job, guys. Good job. Thanks for being good sports. You guys are awesome. So here's what I want to do. I want to talk about who is God. We're going to look at a ton of scripture and you're going to have a lot of notes to take. Let's begin here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Check it out on the screen. Deuteronomy 6, 4. This is one of the earliest like mantras, the mottos, the chants of the people of God early on in their story. They say this over and over and over again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This statement was incredibly unique in the culture and context that it was written in. What I mean by that is this. There were tons of other religions that said there are dozens, hundreds, thousands of different gods to be worshiped. But as the one true God revealed himself to his people, he said, what you need to know about me is there is just one. There is just one God. But here's what's really interesting about this one God. This one God is expressed in three intertwined relational persons. Now, this is where it just gets really difficult. I'll be honest with you guys. To fully understand who God is a mystery that our finite minds cannot fully comprehend because it is describing an infinite God. And so to take an infinite God and reduce him into our finite minds is impossible, but we will try to get close. And so God being one is expressed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it's important to know that when Scripture talks about God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is not saying that there are three different gods. So we do not worship three gods. We worship one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this intertwined relationship. So we're not worshiping three different gods, and they are not gods who show up in a succession, kind of in a successive order. It's not like the Old Testament was the Father, and then all of a sudden there's Jesus, and the Father doesn't exist anymore, and then he sends the Holy Spirit, and Jesus doesn't exist anymore. These three coexist for all of eternity with one another. And the early followers of Jesus, they recognize this divine, unique community relationship, this oneness between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want to show you how throughout Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are interconnected and are a part of the same tasks working together. So I want to show you a verse. I want to show you a few verses when it talks about creation. I want us to see God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as our creator. Let's throw that one up on the screen real quick. Let's see how the Son and the Father and the Spirit are involved in creation. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. In John's gospel, when you read the Word, word, it's always referring to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the very beginning, pulling from Genesis, that ancient story of God creating the world, Jesus was there. But it wasn't just Jesus. Is the Lord not your Father, your Creator who made you and formed you? Deuteronomy 32. So you have the Son involved in creation. You have the Father involved in creation. And then Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And so you can't understand creation without understanding that it was brought into existence by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's see how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are unified. Let's throw up the next slide. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Some religions teach that Jesus was a God. That is not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that Jesus was absolutely fully God. And then check out in John 1, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. So here, Son and Father have unity with one another. And then lastly, there is one body and one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all. See, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are unified. I want to show you two more real quick. When it comes to us having access to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved. For through him, this is all from Ephesians 2:18, for through Jesus, we both, meaning Jews and Gentiles, all people, have access to the Father by one Spirit. You guys, this is so huge. This is incredible. It's not that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are working against each other or they're playing tag or handing off. No, it's that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are essential in understanding that you and I have direct access to God. This verse is so powerful. I want you to think of, like, who's your favorite, like pop star right now? Who's your favorite singer or songwriter? Who's your favorite worship leader? Who's that person that if you could meet them, I want you to just think of them in your head. If you could meet them, like, you would start shaking. You wouldn't even know what to say. I want you to think about who that person is now. Think about having direct access to the one who created that person, to the one who created all things that you see, to the one who created the Son, which, did you know, I just learned this week, that the Son could handle and could fit within it 1.3 million Earths, and it's not even the biggest star. The God who created all of this has given you and I access to him. Like, we can talk with him freely through the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, we see that God is with us through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John 14, and I will ask, the Son says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. God's withness in our lives. Let God being a part of your life happens through the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, each person of the Trinity plays these overlapping roles with one another. But before Jesus left earth, the Holy Spirit had already been at work since the very beginning, as we saw. But he promised that the Holy Spirit would come and be with us in a unique way, in a special way. And what I want to talk about just for a few minutes is who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. You see, the Holy Spirit will use God's love letter to you, which is the Bible. Did you know that the Bible is God's love letter to you? It's 66 different books written by 40 different authors over a 1,500-year time period, telling one story about an amazing God who loves and has created his people to be in relationship with him. A God who looks out at you and I who are broken and who, because of sin, we can't come close to him. And he says, I will step in the gap for them. So the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God, The Holy Spirit will use fellow Christians, your community. The Holy Spirit will use creation to reveal himself to you. And what I want to talk about is, if you're the note-taking type, I want to encourage you to take down these notes. I want to talk about five descriptions of who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Find me in John chapter 14, John chapter 14, beginning in verse 16. The first thing we're going to learn about the Holy Spirit is this. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. Find me in John 14, beginning in verse 16. And I, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. Four times in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit is described as a helper, as someone who comes alongside you, as someone who you can trust. This is very important that you understand. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is very real. It's not just some idea. The Holy Spirit, his purpose and his function, number one, is to advocate for you, to support you, to help you. He can be trusted. And what is he ultimately trying to advocate for? He's trying to advocate that you would stay connected to Jesus. And so when you wake up in the morning and you're feeling really, really tired, but there's that thing in you that's saying, man, I should really read my Bible. That is the Holy Spirit saying, wake up. Jesus wants to connect with you. That thing in you that's saying, man, I'm so tired from sports and school. I'm just not sure I'm going to go to youth group tonight. That voice in you that's saying, no, you need to be there. You should really go. You need to be there. That's the Holy Spirit. And how the Holy Spirit advocates for you, how he helps you, is by constantly trying to connect you to Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit, number one, is your advocate. Number two, find me in verse 17. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. So not only is the Holy Spirit an advocate that wants to help you, but the Holy Spirit is a truth teller. This means it's impossible for the Holy Spirit to lie to you. It's impossible for the Holy Spirit to lead you astray. Again, you can trust his voice. The Holy Spirit is a promise maker, and he's a promise keeper. The Holy Spirit will at times convict you. There are going to be those moments in your life where you're about to gossip about a friend. You're about to go somewhere online that you shouldn't be going. You're about to say something to your parents that isn't entirely the truth. You're about to let your mind wander into places that are not going to be good for you. And the Holy Spirit is going to say, stop. He's going to say, stop. Don't go there. Trust me. Don't go there. And if you're not careful, you're going to think that's the enemy's voice. You're going to think it's the enemy's voice trying to rob you of fun, trying to spoil a good time, but it is actually the Holy Spirit's voice giving you truth, telling you if you go down that path, it doesn't end well. And so the Holy Spirit will convict you. But remember, the goal of conviction is not that you would feel guilty. That is never God's intention. The goal of conviction is that you would be reconnected to Jesus. God is not interested in guilting you. I said this a little bit last night. God is not the God of grudges. He's the God of grace. But in order to give you his grace, sometimes he has to reveal to you areas of sin, areas where you're going astray. Not because he hates you, not because he wants to ruin you, but because he actually loves you. Number three, the third thing we learn about the Holy Spirit, he's our advocate, he is a truth teller, and then he is with us and he is in us. Check out that last part of verse 17. But you know him, you know the Holy Spirit, for he lives with you and will be in you. This is so incredible, you guys. The Holy Spirit is not just out there, that if you are a believer in Christ, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, you have been given, at the request of Jesus, you have been given the Holy Spirit that literally lives inside of you. You know what this means? This means that you have a resource within you that no circumstance around you can harm or can change or can diminish. Students, listen to that again. You have a resource within you that no circumstance around you can change. You know, that means that if you've had that conversation with your parents and found out that they're splitting up, and you're just going, "What, God? My parents are splitting up? Like, you must not love me." And he's going, no, remember, the Holy Spirit lives in you no matter what's going on around you. Students, this is so critical. I'm just going to pause here for a second because I think you need to hear it again. The Holy Spirit is saying, no, you have me within you that cannot be changed by anything that's going on around you. Do you know how liberating that is? Do you know how awesome that is? That literally it doesn't matter what happens tomorrow. It doesn't matter what tragedies you face. It doesn't matter how scary and crazy life gets. If you are a believer in Jesus, you have God within you. Nothing is impossible when God is within you. He's with you, he's in you, and he's with you. I remember there was this day a few months ago where it's just been one of those really hard weeks. You ever had one of those? It's just been a hard week, and I just felt like I was getting kind of verbally beat up on with just lies I was believing about myself, not spending enough time with Jesus, and things at work were kind of challenging, and my wife had flown out to visit some friends, and so I was watching the kids at home for the whole weekend and just wasn't having like a lot of other adult interactions, and I just feel like the enemy who's prowling like a lion, which I could smell him close to me, I could feel him close to me, I could like feel his breath on me. And I was just feeling completely alone, and then I had to go deal with this issue, and so I was driving in the car, and I just felt alone. And I know these verses, and you know these verses. I was like, God, I know these verses, but they just don't match what I'm feeling right now. And I felt like God said this to me. I felt like he said, even when you feel alone, the truth is you're not alone. And students, you may be in that season right now, or you might go through that season where you feel alone. And I don't want to invalidate that. That may be how you truly feel, but there is something that is more true than that feeling. And the thing that is more true than that feeling is that God has promised that he will never, ever, ever leave you. And so you can boldly say, I am feeling alone, God, but I know the truth is I'm not alone. Because God is with us and God is in us. Number four, not only is he our advocate, not only does he tell us the truth, not only is he with us and in us, but he is our comforter. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus is saying, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. I am going to come for you. See, students, I'm convinced that you and I have been adopted by God. And yet so many of us are still living like orphans. Meaning we just run around doing our own thing. We're painting God in our own image. We're saying, oh yeah, I'm into that, so God must be into that. Yeah, I really want to do that thing instead of being a part of church, and so God's cool with that. Yeah, I have this girlfriend or this boyfriend. My parents don't know about it. It's okay. I'm just kind of doing my own thing. And we paint this image of God. And he's going, no, you're not an orphan just kind of wandering around life doing your own thing. No, you are a son or a daughter, which means you belong in his family. Students, you've probably already experienced this, and unfortunately, you will continue to experience this. There will be moments where you will feel like nobody's choosing you. You will feel like nobody's thinking about you. You'll go, what? Why did my parents do that? Why did my friends say that? Why would that person do that thing? And they know how it would impact me. But students, I want to promise you something. That no matter how painful those moments are, and no matter how much you feel like an orphan wandering around with no parent or no friends or no loved ones, that you have the God of the universe who has said, you are my kid, and that will not change. A few months ago, our family went to go see The Incredibles. Anybody seen the new Incredibles, right? The movie theater was packed, absolutely packed up. And we took all of our kids, and it cost us like $1,000. So we sit there at the theater, and Brinley is sitting next to me. The theater is packed out with all these kids, and they're loving it. It's amazing. Brinley, as the previews begin, she hasn't been to like a movie before. So she's got her popcorn, and she's sitting there. The previews start, and she stands up in this crowded movie theater, and she goes, I love this movie! And I'm like, babe, like, chill. Like, it hasn't even begun yet. It's just Bambi. Like, sit down. And so she kind of sits there, and she's watching the movie, and then all of a sudden, you remember that part in The Incredibles where, especially for, like, a little kid, it's pretty scary, right? There's, like, all those kind of flashing lights, and you could sense that in the movie theater, like, there were kids that were scared. Like, nobody was making a sound. All eyes were glued on the TV, on the screen. And Brinley, she has this moment where she gets so fearful that she stands up in the movie theater and she says this. She goes, Holy Spirit, give me peace! She just screams it at the top of her lungs. And I'm like, you are a weird pastor's kid. Sit down. It's just, I mean, I get it. That's cool, but that's weird right now. But I got to be honest with you. I actually really admire her childlike faith. Because you know what she did in that moment? She accessed the fact that the Holy Spirit is truly a comforter. The Holy Spirit is the one who can give us peace. The Holy Spirit is the one who confirms in us that we've been chosen when we feel like we've been rejected. I think some of you need to practice that more. Need to get in the habit of when there's moments where you're feeling really anxious and nervous or feeling like nobody's loving you or going to make a bad decision to say, Holy Spirit, give me peace. Holy Spirit, give me comfort. Holy Spirit, I know that you are the comforter. And so would you show up? And then lastly, number 5, the Holy Spirit is our great reminder. In verse 26 of John 14, it says this, But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. At the end of the day, the Holy Spirit is going to constantly draw your attention back to Jesus. You see how they work in this beautiful relationship? The Son says, Father, send him the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit points us back to Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm just doing everything that the Father has commanded me. And when you see me, you've seen the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. The Holy Spirit lives in you because the Son has asked the Father to send him. Do you see how they all work in relationship with each other? And so, students, tonight, in your groups, as you get back into your cabins and discuss, I want you to talk about these 5 descriptions of who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. And I want you to dive a little deeper. What does it mean that he is your advocate? What does it mean that he is a truth teller? Why is it significant that he is with us and in us? How have you experienced him comforting you? And what does it look like to allow the Holy Spirit to constantly remind us and point us back to Jesus? Would you close your eyes and pray with me? Holy Spirit, we thank you. You are so good to us. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that over and over and over again, as we get to know you more, as you are described more fully, it becomes more clear that you exist to help us know you, know God, know the Father, the Son better. I want to thank you, Holy Spirit, that you advocate for us, that you are on our side, connecting us constantly with Jesus. I admit that I don't always love that you're a truth teller, because I'd rather just do my own thing, but thank you that you are patient with me and you are gracious with me, and that you tell me the truth, not so that I'll feel guilty, but so that I'll turn back to Jesus. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are with us, that you don't leave us, that this isn't a conditional relationship, but that you have made an unconditional commitment to be with us for all time, for all eternity. Holy Spirit, thank you for the ways that you have comforted me in those moments when it's just been the two of us and things have been scary, and my heart is full of fear. Thank you that you always come and bring comfort. And the way in which you advocate, tell us the truth, remind us that you're with us and comfort us, is through reminding us of the words of Jesus. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God, may we know you deeper and more fuller. May we see you and may we share you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.